Southwest were another one of those. To the Southwest and through California, they were very oppressive to who you are, who we are, and they outlawed a lot of our ceremonies.
And I mean, what would you say are some of the main problems that natives still face today?
And that's what they did here with the Doctrine of Discovery. They said if we don't believe the way they do or live the way they do, that they could kill us. And that's what they did for a long time. And here in Texas, up until the 1940s, they were still killing us. And they were finding ways to take away the land, and that's how they did it. And we're you know, there's still a high percentage of prisons that have a large percentage of people of color. That should tell you something too. But they still want to control what's there. And if you speak very loudly, you get they'll find ways to get you. So thing is that they like their system the way it is, and it's only for them. And for the rest of us are just supposed to suck it up, you know. And that's no longer the question here. I'm not here to make the white man comfortable anymore. I'm here to make my people comfortable. So,
and with that, we appreciate you being with us right here at Hidden Files. Stay tuned. We're going to welcome our next guest to the program right after this.
Terrence Nelson, Vice Chairman of the American Indian Movement. Terrence is also spokesman for the Oki-Ida Warrior Society. He's former chief of Roseau River Anishinaabe First Nation and has written numerous books and booklets.
Thank you so much for joining us here at Hidden Files. How are reservations still being used today, in your perspective, to repress natives?
Well, one of the things is that you can't pledge any lands. You don't have access to the banks because you can't pledge anything on a reservation land. You're denied access to the economy. So United States, the indigenous peoples living on reservations are probably, they're the most impoverished people, because it's deliberately set out like that so that the indigenous people don't have the money to fight the system that they find themselves in. So it is it's economic repression.
Well, there are so many tragic events in Native history. One is the Trail of Tears, even significant by its name. Can you talk about this event and others that you think may even affect your people today?
Well, on the Trail of Tears, they just rounded them right up, and they force marched them to Oklahoma, but that was only one area where they ended up doing that. Amongst the Dakotas and North Dakota, South Dakota, they basically rounded up the people and they forced them onto reservations, and then when they didn't want to do that, like there was lots of different highlights in history where the indigenous people fought back. That's why you have names like Sitting Bull, Crazy Horse, and those ones that like Geronimo, and those ones that have come through history that fought back. They fought back, and they were just small groups of people most of the time. They didn't have a lot of weapons and guns and things like that. They basically fought back as best they could. And the United States Army was extremely well equipped. They had all kinds of manufacturing of Gatling guns. They had all kinds of cannons. They had mounted horses and armies and fighting against people that were just essentially had to. They hauled their women and their children and their living. And they basically slaughtered all of the buffalo so that the indigenous people didn't have anything to eat. But there was, those are things that people don't understand. Yeah, when you don't have anything to eat, when you have your children, you're looking at your children that are starving, and you're trying to fight back. Well, that's what the indigenous people did, and that Trail of Tears you talk about. That's what they did. They essentially force marched them, and they fed them whatever they whatever little that they had, and then they basically just the indigenous people were falling off and they were dying. You know, it was because when you, as a parent or as a grandparent, and you see these little kids dying, you know, how horrible is that? People don't understand that. The policies even extended to the residential school area, they call it here in Canada, but on the American side, it was called the boarding schools, where you know, our Native Americans were essentially taken from their homes when they were 3, 4, 5, 6 years old and taken to a school run by the churches and run by the, and they were forcibly indoctrinated into Christianity. And they were told that they were devil worshippers, these kids, that their parents were, you know, were heathens and everything else like that. So that's the way that they were taught. What's tragic right now is that the Native Americans and our people are, we don't know the true history of what happened to our people, because the one that controls history or the textbooks and the is the ones that essentially write the books, and it is the Europeans that wrote the books. So the Trail of Tears is not well known in the U.S. school system, and then they kind of come along and they tell these young white people that the Native Americans are dependent people, that they get their free money from the United States government and everything else like that. Meanwhile, nobody talks about all of the resources that are sold to keep the to subsidize the Native the American lifestyle. So the gold, the silver, uranium, platinum, oil, trees, water, everything that is now owned by the Europeans and sold to everybody else, they don't pay it to the indigenous people. They pay it to the corporations and to the governments that sell these products. But it is originally owned by the indigenous people.
Indeed, it is a sad story what happens and continues to happen to the indigenous people. Thank you so much. I appreciate you being with us. Well, I started off this program by talking about so-called poems and TV shows that ignore the humanity of the natives. And this is still a problem and is endemic of settler colonialism. When it is said that they, the white man, the European, discovered this nation and that they birthed a nation from nothing, these lies add to the facade of white supremacy. Now, the very roots of the United States were laid by Native and African genocide and displacement. When in its own constitution, Thomas Jefferson writes about the merciless Indian savages, how likely can we expect a change in the way Washington deals with the original people of that land? As violence is the foundation of white supremacy and imperialism is nourished by exploitation, it is more likely that viewing and treating natives as less than will continue. So it is the natives themselves who must continue to demand their rights and not remain silent. I end this program with a quote from a native chief, Hedmat Toyolakat, who said, "Let me be a free man, free to travel, free to stop, free to work, free to trade, where I choose my own teachers, free to follow the religion of my fathers, free to think and talk and act for myself, and I will obey every law or submit to the penalty. Otherwise, it seems that resistance is the only way." We will definitely be continually to bring you the latest on the natives. For now, though, that's goodbye for me and all the crew right here at Hidden Files. Thank you so much for being with us, and let us hear from you, from your corner of the world. I'm Marzia Hashimi.
morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is having the best mental health. So when it comes to the mental health, we said before, Islamically, obviously, there are two processes in the human that Allah looks at. One is the intellect and one is the heart. So today I want to start talking about the intellect, al-aql. The Arabic word aql, it means when you are tying something and holding it from being loose and from just going haywire and going wild is what they call aql. So the Arabs, when they tie the camel and they tie it to a pole or a post, they call that aql al-ba'ir. He has tied or controlled the camel. So the Arabs use that word aql to indicate that when it comes to the brain, there are things that need to be maintained, things need to be tamed and controlled, right? And they divide this intellect into two parts. We have theoretical intellect and we have practical intellect. When it comes to the theoretical intellect, is obviously when you use evidence and you use, as we call in Arabic, burhan, or a reason to explain things. So this is being theoretical. When it comes to action and practical, is when you take that thought and you apply it in the outside. So we are, or what we do on the outside, are in fact the product of our theoretical intellect. Now, from here, we do understand that it is vital and extremely important that we maintain the health, the physical health, and the mental health of our intellect. And in the narrations of the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam, they mention and they tell us so many things, so many factors that they can play a big role in distorting and making their intellect sick. So what I'll do is I will mention some today and inshallah we leave the rest for later. So it is important that we keep these things in mind. One of the factors that the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam talk about when it comes to aql is actually keeping the brain sane, keeping it active. So one, the number one factor that can hinder the process and the functionality of the brain is alcohol, drinking. Hence, it is haram. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, all you who believe, keep in mind that when it comes to drinking, when it comes to gambling, when it comes to a few things that the Arabs used to do, he says this is impurities. Avoid them. Okay, why? Because obviously it has an effect on the brain. Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam, he explains why khamr is haram. Because most people think, well, because it's khamr is haram. The Imam says, no. حرم الله الخمر لما فيه من الفساد من تغييرها عقول شاربها. Allah forbade alcohol, not because it is alcohol. No, because of the effect it has on the brain of those who drink it. Now, let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون نماز قصاب داره فرون روزه هم است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم حساب داره دعا هم داره ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام همونطوری که این رو گفته بارم گفته دید اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we said maintaining our brains and the functionality of our intellect is a must. One of the main factors that people lose their brains is, in fact, when they are drinking, which hinders the process and the functionality of the brain. The other thing is that the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam talk about is in the same line as alcohol, which is intoxication, when a person gets intoxicated. So drinking alcohol will make a person intoxicated. There are other factors that also intoxicate the brain. And Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, in one of the most beautiful hadiths in this regard, he says there are five things that intoxicate the brain. They give it the same effect of that of alcohol. And he says that is sin. So five sins a person can commit, and sometimes I will read this and you'll find that most of the times me and you indulge ourselves in these sins. He says these are intoxication to the brain, which means your brain no longer functioning the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to function. So he says the intellectual person needs to be cautious of one, sukrul mal, the intoxication of wealth and money. Now, obviously, I can't explain each one because I'm going to need a couple of hours, so I'll leave it for you. So first, he says the intoxication of wealth. Two, he says intoxication of power. When a person has power, it becomes very toxic. And three, Imam says, the intoxication of ilm. Sometimes a person becomes intoxicated when he has knowledge and he thinks he's God's gift to mankind, and then he falls in the trap of the shaitan. Also, he says, the intoxication of praise. I want to be praised. MashaAllah, he's so good. MashaAllah, he's so eloquent. MashaAllah, he's this. MashaAllah, he's so beautiful. He's that. When people praise us, sometimes we don't say much. We like it. We enjoy being praised. And that feeling we get when we are being praised is this is intoxication. Our brains is literally being drunk. So the Imam says, be very mindful of that. And number five, the Imam says, وَسُكْرُ الشَّبَابِ, the intoxication of youth. When a person is young, he's in his teen years, his 20s, and he thinks he has the power, he has everything, and you know he feels he's above it all, that is also a form of intoxication. So a person needs to be very careful. He says, فَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ, the Imam says, فَإِنَّ لِكُلِّ ذَٰلِكَ رِيَاحًا خَبِيثًا. All these things have a very bad odor that a person can smell from far away. تَسْلُبُ الْعَقْلِ, it will take your intellect away. وَتُسَخِّفُ الْوَقَارِ, and it will indignifies you. So all those who just care about wealth and power and, you know, even knowledge and just being praised, these are, he says, those are the people that they have lost their mind. And in fact, they have indignified themselves, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants a person to be dignified. Allah says, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ, we have dignified the sons of Adam above all creatures. So Allah glorifies, dignifies, I do the opposite, indignifies myself. So when it comes to being intoxicated, it is not always drugs, not always alcohol, but even sins, moral sins. And in the hadith that were from Amir al-Mu'mineen, these are not particularly considered to be sins rather than things we do. But we get so occupied with it that we lose our minds. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There Was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
ربنا Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahifah As-Sajjadiyah for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zainul Abidin. We go to the part where the Imam alayhi salam seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from number of sins. And we go to the part where he says, وَاسْتِزْغَارُ الْمَعْصِيَةِ وَاسْتِكْثَارُ الطَّاعَةِ. Belittling sins and thinking that you've done too much when it comes to obedience. So we little the sins, we say, oh, I didn't do much. When it comes to me doing obedience to Allah, I do a small thing to Allah, and then I think it is big. So first, let us look at belittling sins. We as human beings, we are not infallible. That's a statement we always make. We make sins because we are not infallible, we are not prophets, and we are not imams. So we make sins. The fact is, when it comes to sins, we seem to classify sins in our own way. So I seem to think that there are sins which are okay, small sins. And I seem that there are sins that are big. So I give myself the right to indulge in the smaller ones and refrain from the big ones. So we might look at lying and backbiting and gossiping as a small sin. I don't do much. I'm just talking. And the person says, well, but I'm not drinking alcohol, I'm not killing a human being, I'm not committing fornication or adultery, so these are major sins. Then it is we who decides what's sin and what's not, what's big and what's not. That precisely itself, this classification, is a problem. Let us take a short break and then we'll come back.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying that it is a big problem for a person to come along and belittle sins. Now, what we always have to keep in mind is that when it comes to any sin, at the end of the day, it is a sin. And when it is a sin, it means you are committing a crime, you are committing a transgression towards something or towards someone. In this case, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you go head to head with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is nothing called small or big, because you are going directly towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having a fight with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says, don't do it. You say, no, no, I'll do it. And why? It's small. It's nothing. Come on, I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. It's just a small. Allah says, we have the hadith that says, do not look at the size of the sin, but rather look at who you are sinning against, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sometimes a person says, well, if I hit you, that's bad. But if I curse you, that's okay. The end of the day, it's not. It's exactly the same. When a person hits me, or when a person swears at me, they're still causing me harm. And I'm not going to accept neither of them. So with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's exactly the same thing. We cannot come and try to belittle sins. As we say, ihtiqar al-dhanb. Or we say, it's not a big deal. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a big deal. One simple sin that if we keep doing it, over time, it turns into a major sin. That's the problem, because we keep insisting on it. So we, even in the hadith, when we look at small sins and big sins, saghair adh-dhunub or kaba'ir adh-dhunub, in terms of the punishment, where kaba'ir adh-dhunub, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has warn people that if they commit the major sins, they will be punished in hellfire. If they do the smaller sins, they will still be punished, but the punishment will be less lower than being in hellfire. Or it could be hellfire for a short period. But at the end of the day, they are both sins. So, for example, we have a hadith from Imam Marda alayhi salam. He says, صغار من الذنوب طرق إلى كبائر. So the small sins are just the way and the path to the big ones. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. So we were saying that the hadith from Imam Radha alayhi salam, he says, you do a small sin, but that small sin, if you belittle it, and if you think of it as nothing, as if you haven't done anything wrong, then that will definitely lead you into something big. And then he says, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَخَفَ اللَّهُ فِي الْقَلِيلِ لَمْ يَخَفُ فِي الْكَثِيرِ. If you do not fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the small sense, then surely you're not going to fear Him in the major sense, because it became a habit, sinning, and became something normal. And then the person does not feel anything in return. So it's okay for them to sin, and that itself is a problem. So we have insisting on sin because we think it is very small sin. I did not do much, so I keep doing it. The hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, he says, إِيَّاكَ وَالْإِصْرَارَ فَإِنَّهُ مِنْ أَكْبَرَ الْكَبَائِرِ وَأَعْظَمَ الْجَرَائِمِ. I warn you from insisting on sins, because it is one of the biggest sins that you could do and one of the biggest crimes that you could do. Because you see it a small sin, so you keep doing it. We keep, for example, backbiting people. We keep, you know, gossiping about people. We keep doing all these haram things. We keep looking at the haram. We keep saying the haram, hearing the haram. And we say, it's normal. I didn't do anything. It's just a song. I'm just looking. I didn't do anything wrong. And we keep doing that. The more we keep doing it, the imam says, you are insisting on committing a sin. And that itself is one of the biggest crimes and sins that you can commit. So when it comes to sinning, we should never at any point belittle it. So Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, when he says, oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from belittling sins, that's what he means, because it could lead, insisting on it, doing it over, it will lead to committing a major sin. And then a person would have to face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with that kind of sin. So the more we do of these small sins, they accumulate into a big mountain. And then one day, we have to face it once we cross over to the other world. Inshallah, we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را یا
امام خمینی God's righteous servant. In the name of God, Salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, these days mark the 44th anniversary of the victory of the Islamic Revolution in Iran. We have prepared a special series on this occasion. This episode will be a brief look at Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, as the great leader of this revolution. Stay tuned, please. Imam Khomeini had been sent to exile for more than 14 years
due to his struggles against the British-installed and American-supported Pahlavi regime. The imam was sent clandestinely to Turkey in 1964. After some 10 months, he was transferred to the holy city of Najaf in Iraq. The imam stayed in Najaf for more than 13 years, till the increase of pressures by the Shah of Iran, which forced him to change his residence from Iraq to the village of Neuf-le-Château near Paris. On February 1, 1979, Imam Khomeini's airplane took off toward Tehran. At time of entering Iran's air, a journalist asked the imam how he felt. Imam Khomeini answered indifferently, "Nothing." Unlike the leaders of uprisings and revolutions who rejoice for triumph over their enemies, the imam said nothing, as he had acted according to his duty and for God's sake. So he would not get sad if he failed, and he didn't become happy when he triumphed. On February 1, 1979, the greatest and most glorious welcome in history was accorded to Imam Khomeini. The axis of victory of the Islamic Revolution was surely the unmatched leader who was ably and powerfully guided the nation better than any politician in the world. While religion had been quite isolated and pushed to the margin, Imam Khomeini followed the method of the Prophet of Islam and his infallible successors to liberate a nation from the yoke of colonialists and bullies of the world. He awakened the nation and granted self-esteem, self-confidence, and identity to them and other Muslim nations. The Imam presented a new system of governance on the basis of Islam within the structure of people's vote. Here, it should be noted that people's vote played a true role in Imam's view, opposite to the flawed and backward Western democracy, which only pretends to act on the basis of people's vote, while in practice, it is at the service of the owners of power. Imam Khomeini's successor, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, describes the Imam as follows. One of the titles and epithets which have been used less about our great Imam is this phrase. We always describe the Imam with numerous epithets, but this epithet, which we have described him rarely with it, is a comprehensive epithet. He is faithful, submissive servant, and revolutionary. Faithful means that he has faith in God. He has faith in the goal. He has faith in the path that takes him to this goal. And he has faith in people. It has been mentioned in the Quran about the noble prophet too. He had faith in God. Faith in the goal, faith in the path, and faith in people. He is a servant, a submissive servant. It means that he considers himself a servant before the Lord. This is a very important epithet. Look, God, the Exalted, has praised the noble prophet with numerous epithets in the Quran, each of which mentions an ample chapter of the Prophet's characteristics. But the epithet which we Muslims have been ordered to repeat every day in our daily ritual prayers on the Prophet is this: I bear witness that indeed Muhammad is his servant, an apostle. This indicates the importance of servitude. Being a servant is so prominent that God the Exalted teaches Muslims this epithet to repeat it several times in their prayers every day. The Imam had such an epithet, the epithet of servitude. He was a man of humbleness. He was a man of pleading humbly. And he was a man of praying, a submissive servant. And as for the third epithet, that is revolutionary, the Imam was the Imam of the Revolution. Imam Khomeini enjoyed a comprehensive godly personality. Therefore, upon his splendid return to the country, he opened new vistas of Islam before the contemporary man and presented Islam as a progressive religion which is capable of meeting all the demands of man in the modern world. The Iranian people had truly found their beliefs and ideals in his words and deeds. Therefore, they unanimously gathered around him. Imam Khomeini raised pure Muhammadan Islam as the new view on Islam, which includes every political, economic, cultural, and social aspect in human life. His take of Islam is a religion which fights the world oppressors and bullies in support for the oppressed and downtrodden in every country. The great leader of the Islamic Revolution believed that the way to the hereafter goes through this world. For him, both individual and social affairs mattered in order to help the individual and society grow. The Imam would never forget midnight prayer even when he was sick. On the night of flying to Tehran from Paris, while everyone was asleep, Imam Khomeini was performing midnight prayer on the upper floor of the airplane. Ayatollah Khamenei says, "What enabled the Imam to guide, administer, and lead this nation and this great revolution was his relation with God, his connection with God, his attention to God. He was truly God's servant, righteous servant. I cannot find a better epithet than this for Imam. He was a righteous servant."
From our Imams, the ninth Imam is the first, whose Imamat began at a very young age, about 8 or 9.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Jafar, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakah.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Jafar, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam.
B
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, the Holy Prophet Muhammad. And Imam al-Jawad was the 9th divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Jawad was surrounded by a halo of veneration and glorification, and his eminence was respected highly by all classes of society, whether rich or poor. The people saw in Imam al-Jawad's personality the scope and grandeur of his great fathers, who had carried the torch of guidance and goodness to humanity. However, we find that Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was so humble that he never paid attention to these manifestations of venerations and glorifications that which he was surrounded by. Instead, His Eminence Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam preferred asceticism and avoided the pleasures of this world.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parsetoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about the beautiful dialogues and these conversations of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. His name, of course, as has been said, was Muhammad ibn Ali, Muhammad the son of Ali alayhi salam. And, of course, he was the 9th divinely appointed Imam. He was the Imam who was appointed by the Almighty Allah, just as the 12 Imams in all were also appointed and selected by the Almighty Allah. This is known in the Arabic and is used in the Farsi as Nas. The Nas meaning the selection and the choosing of the Almighty Allah. Now, the divinely appointed Imam, he very interestingly was speaking with his companions one time about this, the qualities of a believer. Now, one of the companions of the Imam, of course, they asked him, they said that, who is the better of two people when in most aspects they are equal to one another, right? And I think it was a question that was being posed, of course, in an era where one segment of the population was quite religious, but you find that there were other segments of the Muslim population that weren't so religious, and there was segments of the Muslim population that were confused because of the various theological, jurisprudential, and philosophical discrepancies and at times contradictions that were prevalent among the Muslims at that time. So here, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam replies in a very beautiful and eloquent manner, of course, showing and proving to all that these divinely appointed Imams, their knowledge, of course, was sourced in the teachings of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as well as the Holy Quran, and of course, the teachings of both of these being sourced in the Almighty Allah. And so, Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam very eloquently says, "When two men are equal in religiousness and honor, the better of them to Allah is the politer of them. And by the recitation of the Holy Quran, as it has been revealed, and supplicating to Allah with the correct language, because a supplication with errors does not go up to the heavens." Now, this is very interesting because here we find that, of course, at that time and even in the present day, it seems like many people are religious and many people are honorable.
And of course, when we are talking about honorable dishonor, does not stem from wealth or political power or social status or these kind of things. But dishonor, of course, results in following and obeying the commandments of the Almighty Allah and refraining from all those things which the Almighty Allah has requested us to refrain from. This is where that honor comes into play. So now, of course, this religiousness and this honor, you know, it does not necessarily have to be sincere. But here we're talking about religiousness and honor in a sincere manner. Now, when two individuals are like these, who are the better of the two? The divinely appointed Imam says that the one who is more polite. So it is amazing that politeness is given such high regards in the religion of Islam. And the second thing before we have to end the segment, of course, is this idea that the recitation of the Holy Quran and the recitation of the du'as must be done in the correct language. Now, of course, you know, we do understand that there are times where, for example, saying a certain letter in the Arabic language, such as a wad in balawalin, the wad is a very difficult letter to be able to pronounce. But we must do our best to try to pronounce it in the best possible way. And on the other hand, we should pay attention, you know, that we are reciting the Holy Quran and reciting the du'as in the language that has been prescribed, as well as in the language itself, in the correct language, you know. So, I mean, in the English, if I started to say, you know, I speak Glaglish, you know, instead of saying I speak English, the other person is not really going to understand. Of course, now, with all the different variables that we put into context, meaning that we're trying our best, you know, it was a simple error, it's not something that's happening continuously, we were paying attention, and then a mistake happened, of course, the Almighty Allah is forgiving, and He will overlook certain things, inshallah. But this is for situations where, you know, we're lazy, we don't care, we don't want to pay attention, doesn't matter to us, you know, and there's no real reason for us to be making these kind of mistakes. And if we do make these kind of mistakes, then the value of our recitation of the Quran and our recitation of these du'as is diminished. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Jawad, alayhi salam.
Now let's listen to Brother Muhammad Al-Hilli, who's going to talk about today's topic.
The important status of Imam Al-Jawad alayhi salam for you and I is that when I am asked today, and I should be, somebody asks you this question. Today somebody asks you, give me one hadith from Imam Al-Jawad. One hadith. If today those watching and those here, we are struggling to bring one hadith from the ninth Imam that we would die for, from the ninth Imam who is our leader, yes, whom we love, whom we look forward to when we go to Kazmiya to recite the Ziyara. If we are struggling to bring one narration from the Imam, that means we have let down the Imam. Because someone says, you know, there's too many hadith. No problem, learn one of them. Hadith from Imam Al-Jawad. How many years have we held majalis? How many years have we done wilada? Yes? The recognition, therefore, is there is taqseer. Perhaps, and I look at myself first, isn't it? That we must honor the lives of the Imams through how? You know, in Ziyarat Ashura, please understand this. When I recite, Allahumma ja'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad wa mamati, mamata Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad. One way to understand it is, Ya Allah, make me live through the life of the Ahlul Bayt and die in the state of love of the Ahlul Bayt. Good. But there is a deeper understanding to this. Do you know what that means? When I say Allahumma ij'al mahyaya mahya Muhammadin wa Ali Muhammad, it means Ya Allah, make me as a person who is a Shi'i, who is a follower, who is a lover, an extension from the life of the Ahlul Bayt. So that when somebody looks at them, yes, like the sixth Imam, like Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, when they look at you, they say, Rahimallahu Ja'far ibn Muhammad, kayfa addaba shi'atah. So that when somebody looks at me, I represent them in the best possible way. I am a great role model in terms of how a follower of Imam al-Jawad should be.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir/EN Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Welcome to another episode of the program, Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Mandegari. Stay tuned.
حفظ کنه آجای قرائتی رو فهمودن یکی از اقوام که از دوستان از دنیا رفته بود منو خبر کردن بیا.
Once Shaykh Qiraati, one of the prominent Shiite Iranian lecturers, was invited to attend the burial ceremony of one of his relatives. Instead of sitting in a corner, he went beside the corpse and put the shroud away. He took the hand of the dead person and left it down. He did it again with the feet. He opened